Good morning. I want to start by saying thank you. One of the troubles of preaching is getting feedback sometimes. And last week, I got a lot of feedback. So I also need to say I'm sorry, because I think I left a lot of you confused. So I thought we'd revisit, not the full sermon, but some of the thoughts that underlined the sermon from last week right now, and then we'll get to today's sermon. So if that's a bit much for you, I apologize. Last week we heard what may be most preachers' least favorite parable. Jesus tells this story. It's the story right before the section of the gospel we read today. He says, "The kingdom of God may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But still they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Fun, happy story. How many people like this parable? Lyle likes it. Why do you like it, Lyle? So you like the puzzle aspect of it, to unravel it a bit and help it make sense.
Yeah.
Okay. And does invite us into that serious, like, what is going on? Why is Jesus telling this story? I can like that aspect of it, but I would agree this is not in my top 10 parable list. I don't know offhand what is, but not this one. So this is one people have struggled with really for millennia now. This has never been in anyone's top 10 parable list. So if you are like me there, rest assured we are in good company. In getting ready to preach on this one, there was a lot of struggle. Two things jumped out at me. One, he sends the slaves out into the streets and they gather all whom they found. They've been told to go and invite. But what has just preceded this is some small-scale war, really. For the day and age, it would not have been small-scale, but for our day and age, it would be sort of small-scale war has just gone on. His invitation has been refused. So he's sort of raised the property of those who refused him and killed his slaves. The king is clearly a warm and cuddly kind of person right there. And then he turns to his slaves, the ones who aren't dead yet, and says, "Well, just go invite whoever you can find." And they go and gather all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. In the time that this parable was told and first heard, having no one show up to your party would have been a huge social slight. You would have lost a lot of honor. It would have been a shame on your family and a bad omen for the child for whom you are throwing this wedding banquet. So the king needed this, and the slaves, I think, had, in my read of it, and other people read this differently, and that does not make either of us wrong. The king really needed this to be full. The slaves would have known this, and they would have quickly realized that their own lives were kind of on the line here. Things were going bad quickly. And as I was sort of in the middle of all of that, I went back, because sometimes it is helpful to go back and read both the full set of scripture again and then everything else that the lectionary sets out to be read. And what stuck out to me was at the very beginning, Jesus starts this parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son." Now, in most parables, all of the ones I can think of and all of the ones I've found in this week, when Jesus is telling a parable of the kingdom, he's a little more direct. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a mustard seed. It's like a pearl of great price. It's this very direct thing. And here the text says that this may not be a direct comparison. Maybe compared to, which opens the door for some contrast too. So what if, and we like to read God as the king in the parables, but there are a few parables where God is definitely not the most important person in the parable. The parable of the persistent widow who keeps going to the judge who will not grant her justice, I think, is one of those. And I started to wonder if this was one of those too. If this king was really the story of a society who is more concerned within their day honor and shame, and maybe in ours with wealth and power. And what happens when someone shows up and they don't play by our rules? And what if Jesus is this guest at the end who shows up playing by different rules and inviting all sorts of responses? And what if, one of the questions we can leave this wondering is, how do we respond to what Jesus offers us, which can be so far from how our world actually works? So that was last week. I did not get the sermon up immediately last week. It will go up today. So if you want to go back and listen to it, you will have that opportunity shortly. Does that help clarify some things for people? A few people are nodding. If that's still not clear, please do keep coming and talking to me about it. One of the fun things about being a preacher is when someone comes and says, "That thing you said, can we talk about it?" So that is an invitation both for this, but also for always. So thank you. Our lesson today, the part of the gospel we pick up today, follows immediately after the part we talked about last week and just a few seconds ago. As I said last week, we're coming towards the end of Matthew's gospel, which means Jesus' life is getting rockier and rockier. Scholars who have studied this time period tell us it would have been sort of an open secret, something no one knew officially, but everyone knew someone who knew in reality that Jesus was being seen increasingly as a problem. And today, something new happens. The Pharisees, whom Jesus has been in long conversation and debate and sort of sibling fights with over how we are faithful people, have teamed up with a new group in concert with the Herodians. Herod is the name of the Roman ruler in this area, so this is not a usual pairing for the Pharisees. They send someone to trap Jesus. And people who have studied the language that was used in this time tell us that the word for trap would have meant like a hunting trap. This is not something you were supposed to get out of, and it is something that often ends in death. But they're only fighting with words, which doesn't actually make it all that much better. But Jesus is far more clever than they are. They come to him with a question, and it is not a new or an old question. The question is, why should we pay taxes? Some of you have probably asked that question, either when you were younger or, you know, every year as you're filling out paperwork. Although Canadians have a much happier relationship with their revenue agency than Americans do, it's a delightful change. This is not an old question. It's still a question we live with. But it wasn't a new question when it came to Jesus either. In fact, if we roll history back a few thousand years, almost a millennia, I would say, Samuel predicted this question. You all remember Samuel. His mother Ruth went to the temple and prayed for him, and was told by Elijah the prophet that she was drunk. And when she confronted him, he asked that God grant her whatever she had asked for. And what she had asked for was children, the first of whom was Samuel, whom she gave back to God, who served in the temple and became a priest and prophet in the nation of Israel. The last one, really, who filled that sort of role. Because Samuel was the one who anointed Saul and David in their turns. But before he did that, before there were kings in the nation of Israel, there were people who wanted a king. And they came to Samuel, whom everyone knew, officially and otherwise, had a special relationship with God, and could grant them what they asked for. They wanted a king so they could be like other nations. And Samuel heard this and was sad. And then he turned and went to talk to God. He said, "The people have come and they have asked for a king, and it means I am not doing my job." And God said, "No, it means they have rejected me. They want a king who can rule over them because they no longer like how I rule over them. Go and tell them this." So Samuel left and went back to the people who had come and who had asked for a king. He said, "Don't you understand what a king will bring? It will conscript your young men to be soldiers. They will take the first things you harvest, they will tax you. It will change all of society and you won't like it." And the people said, "No, we need to be able to be a nation like the nations around us." And when Samuel went back to God, God said, "Then we will give them a king." And that is how kings came to the nation of Israel. And indeed, they brought with them conscription of people for the army, taxes, and the need to build palaces and to depend on the nation of Israel in a different way. And for those of us who know the rest of this story, who know what the prophets said and the tenuous relationship God sometimes had with the king of Israel, we know that there were times when this went very, very poorly. And we know that there were kings who did their best to follow God and to rule as God might have ruled, even when they too got it wrong occasionally. Kings like David and Solomon. And then Israel had no more kings. Babylon had come, and after Babylon, the Romans came, and their kings were no longer kings from the nation of Israel. They were rulers from invading powers. And they, too, taxed the people. They asked for help and support, and asked is really just a polite word for demanded before they took. And in this world, tax collectors depended on what they raised to feed their own families. So they could take what the government demanded and a little bit more so they could have an income and money and food. And some of them, because people are like this sometimes, got greedier than that and took far more than they needed and far more than the government needed and lived rich and wealthy lives. Into this world, the Son of God was born. Into this history, the Son of God was born. And when those who wished to entrap him came and asked, should we pay tax? And they came and they brought up this discussion that had begun with Samuel and has not ended yet. Jesus asked for a coin. And when they gave him one, he said, whose head is on this? Perhaps thinking of the long history people have of trying to make gods out of metal. Gods we can control and shape, whose demands we can change. Perhaps thinking about Samuel and that ages ago warning that kings meant taxes and other unpleasant realities. Perhaps knowing that this was a trap and that the wrong answer would either earn him a stay in prison before sentencing or lead to a revolt on behalf of the crowds who were all around. He said, we should not pay taxes, the government would not be happy. If he said that we should pay taxes, the people, who often justly felt overtaxed, would not be happy. And perhaps the Pharisees had forgotten to whom they were speaking. Not that they knew him as the Son of God, but as a peer who had spent equal time in study and in prayer, who understood at some level the whole history he was in the middle of, and at the same time what God would have us do. And looking at this coin, which is half a step away from being an idol, looking at the people in power on one side and the crowd in need on the other, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Nothing about taxes. The people in power, the people who depended on taxes, and those who wanted their support in controlling this problem they had, and this itinerant preacher couldn't be angry. He hadn't said not to pay taxes. He had acknowledged at some level that there were things which might belong to Caesar. And the crowds were left wondering what exactly belonged to God. Wondering how this combination could work together. We still ask this question. Should we pay taxes? Should we risk incurring the wrath of the CRA? What do our taxes go to? How are we embroiled in all of the systems of government and what we pay to the government? And some people really like this response Jesus has, because they think it means they might not have to pay tax for the things they don't like. And maybe they have a point. But I think the better question is, how would God have us use the things we have been given? And this is one of the things I love about Canada, because my taxes go to help make sure kids who are sick see their doctors, that people who don't have enough get the help they need to make that up. And while the government doesn't do any of these things perfectly, it is a conversation this country continues to engage in having. And I think that pleases God. Because I think part of the answer Jesus asks us to wrestle with here is the question we have been asking for several weeks now. The question we have been asking for several years now. The question the people who created and built and supported this church have always asked and answered. How do we use the things we have? Our gifts, our time, our talents, our treasure, to do the work of the kingdom of God. And sometimes I think that means paying our taxes, the taxes that help us have roads we can drive on, that help people go see their doctors when they need help, that help fill the gap for people who desperately need gaps filled so their lives can have hope. Sometimes that means giving to the church, in our time, in our money, in our talents and other gifts. And sometimes that means something else, the sort of thing that has been discerned between you and God. The sort of thing that I hope both the Pharisees who were there that day and the crowd that was there that day left wondering about. How have I given back to God what is God's? Knowing that God's fingerprints can be found in the very beginnings of each of us, and that we are part of what we give back to God. Amen.